God, we lift you up this morning. Grateful to be here in your presence, here with your people, and gathered together to learn of you, to grow in our faith, to be filled with your understanding. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit imparts your word into people this morning, Lord, that we can grow and eat the sincere milk of the word, Father, that we can eat the bread of life, that we can draw from you the strength that we need for this life that we live, Lord. And I pray that eyes are open and understanding is open this morning to the truth of who you are and what you've done through Jesus for us, Lord. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. Amen. So let me ask you this. Have you ever missed the mark? Pam says every day. And for some people, that is very true. We miss the mark on a regular basis. If you're missing the mark, it's kind of like you knew that you were supposed to do something or you knew what the right thing to do was, but you kind of strayed off to one side or to the other. That's what I mean by missing the mark. That, as we get into the sin offering, is literally the definition of the word sin. Okay, out of the Hebrew, it's, I think, the word chatata in the Hebrew, and it simply means to miss. To miss. Okay, that's what sin is. It's to miss. Okay, and so in that sense, back then, of course, they had archers and archery things going on, and so it kind of symbolized, or some people put it in this perspective, that it had to do with an archer that was shooting at a bullseye, and to sin meant to miss. You missed the mark. You didn't hit the bullseye. You hit kind of outside of that. I was reminded or found out basically the hard way that one of my rifles, I have a semi-auto rifle I like to go out and plank and mess around with, and I found out the scope was severely off, kind of the hard way, when we had a skunk that was in our yard, and it was literally digging underneath our chicken coop, and it had dug a hole, I mean, pretty good hole the night before, but it hadn't gotten all the way in, so I figured I've been doing this long enough, I knew it was going to come back. And so the next night I went out about sunset and figured it's probably going to be showing up pretty soon. And sure enough, I come around the corner and here it is, digging underneath that thing right then and there. So I, you know, I had this like a 4-power scope, or like a tactical scope on this rifle. And it's semi-automatic. It's a fun gun kind of thing. And so I put it out and I laid it out there and kaboom, figuring there's not going to be anything left. And all it did was make the dust fly, and the skunk just looks at me, you know. And so, kaboom, 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 kaboom. And I'm shooting, and that skunk's just standing there looking at me, and then pretty soon it walks off and just crawls underneath a different shed that we had out there. So at that point, I guess it took me 2 or 3 times of doing that to figure out that I was missing the mark. Okay, something wasn't right. And so if I continued to do it with that rifle, I was not going to be successful, if that makes sense. So I needed to get something that was back on that mark or get back to where I needed to be in order to get the job done right. Okay, eventually, long story short, the skunk's not there anymore. Okay, an online dictionary defines sin as an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. Okay, used in a sentence, they put it as, the action was a sin in the eyes of God. Okay, that's because that's who matters most when it comes to sin, right? Sin isn't something that we decide what's right or wrong. God said, this is right, this is wrong. And so if we stray from that mark, that's where it becomes a sin, right? So it's most important that because of who God is and in his holiness, that's how we know if we've missed that mark. Now, I asked in the beginning if anyone had ever missed the mark, kind of as a rhetorical question, because I already know the answer. Has anybody ever missed the mark? You know, everybody's hand literally should go up, because at some point, we have all missed the mark. We have all strayed to one side or to the other. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, and he reminds us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. He said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So he was making the point that none of us are righteous, or none of us will do the good thing or the right things apart from the righteousness and the goodness that we obtain through Jesus. Okay, that was as he was writing to the Romans, that's what he's trying to get that point across. As he wrote to them, he was declaring that it doesn't matter who you are, It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you're black, you're white, you're a slave or you're free, you're a man or a woman. All of us were in one category, and that was in need of a cleansing from our sin against a holy God, or we would perish. We would suffer that consequence. Again, in Romans 3:23, another part of that Romans road to salvation I mentioned earlier, he says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Okay. Now, most of you know that I'm not much of a sin preacher. I don't preach on sin a lot because I'd rather focus on the other side of it. I'm a grace preacher. I'll teach you the answer or the solution to that sin problem, because we all fell into it. And so the solution, most of you know, have already met and encountered Jesus in that personal relationship way. So you've already encountered the other side of that, the solution to that sin. But because sin in the human race is what prompted God or what created or caused God to culminate a plan to deal with that sin, okay, to wash away your sin, I need to first lay that foundation that we all are in need of that Savior. If you haven't received Him yet, you're in need of that saving grace of God. Okay? Because in order to enlighten you on the divine plan of redemption that He had through the sin offering, you need to first gather that first, that there was a need for that offering. Okay? And that's kind of what we're doing so far. So I want to tell you about the Old Covenant offering for sin. The way that they went about this process, the way that they had lots of different rules and laws and all the things going on, but some of those we're going to get into five main ones that they had to be able to get through this. The advent of sin didn't catch God off guard. Okay, He knew that it was on its way or coming, and so His redemptive plan for your salvation and your eternal life began thousands of years ago. He did some things, in other words, when you look at the Old Testament and the way that they atoned for their sin, you're going to see very clearly that what God did then and how they went about it, God did now through Jesus once and for all under the new covenant. See, under that Old Testament or the Old Covenant, the atonement for sin or the sin offering required the shedding of blood, okay? And many of you know that there required a shedding of blood in order for it to be done right. So as Moses was sharing the commandments with God and the people, saying, this is what we need to do, this is what God said, as part of that process implied that he literally had to shed blood, sprinkle the blood both on the tabernacle and on the people to seal that deal. To say, and this is what God said, this is what I want you to do. Tell the people this. Well, let's just read it. In Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." It can't be done away with without the shedding of blood. The laws declared by God included a day of atonement, okay, which the people would bring their sin offering to a high priest, who would then transfer the sins of that person or those people unto the animal and then shed the blood of that animal and sacrifice it on their behalf. Okay, that was the process that had to happen. See, the major difference between the Old Testament way of doing things and the New Testament is that under the Old Covenant, everything was based on what you did. So if you had sinned against God, you had to do something to atone for it. You had to take an unblemished sacrifice to that high priest and say, this is what I've done, here's my sacrifice. The priest would lay hands on the head of that animal, and then they would shed the blood of that animal, and the priest would follow the process, which we're going to read here in a minute. But he would do that on behalf of them and saying, I'm doing this unto the Lord on your behalf so that you can be set free or forgiven or washed clean of that sin. Okay, the new covenant is not about what we do for God as much as it is what he did for us. And that's where we learn about Jesus and the plan that God had for him. It comes down to what he did for you and your faith then in what he did for you. See, God used the process of these sacrificial offerings under the old covenant to show us what all Jesus Christ did for us. Because it wasn't just one sacrifice for everything under the old covenant, under the Old Testament. It took several sacrifices to be put together to truly appease God. Okay, and the main five I want to go through and show you what they were, but I want to tell you and focus mainly on the sin offering. It's the fourth one, because that's the one that'll make the most sense for you this morning. The offerings began with, the first one was a burnt offering. Okay, they had to bring something unto him, and it was burnt, totally consecrated. In other words, it implied a total commitment. That's what the burnt offering was about, a total consecration or a total commitment. Because you know, how many know, that fire consumes entirely, right? You take a 100-pound log and throw it in a fire, that can literally, 100 pounds can be blown away in the wind after it gets done being consumed, right? The fire of God is an all-consuming fire. Okay, the Bible tells us that God himself is a consuming fire. So the offering that the people would bring to God, they were not able to just bring part of it to God. It implied that they were all in. Okay, it meant that you were giving all of it. They couldn't come to bring their burnt offering and say, well, I just want to cut this this goat in half and just burn half of it unto God and keep the rest for myself. They couldn't do that. It meant that the burnt offering was entirely consumed. They were all in other words. And that's what happens when we come to the high priest. If you begin to know where this is going, if you know of Jesus, he's called our high priest. So as we come to him, it means that we are all in. I'm consecrated fully unto God through the high priest. So we can't hold back some of it. The Bible tells us that about God, that he was an all-consuming fire, so they wouldn't just bring part of it to God. The second offering, that's the burnt offering. The second one was called a meat offering. Okay, or some people call it the meal offering, depending on a version of the Bible. They called it meal in many of them. Okay, it represented giving some of what God had provided for them back unto God. Okay, that's a meal offering. Okay, it was composed of fine flour and salt and oil and frankincense. And basically it was unleavened bread that was broken and offered to God. Okay, the bread of life being broken and offered to God. The third offering was the peace offering. Obviously, if they knew the magnitude of God, and this was in a time where he didn't have some of the distractions and people telling you otherwise, they could look out and see the stars in the heaven and the sun coming up every day, and they knew that God was God, right? They didn't have a lot of people pointing them in a different direction. A lot of false gods came on the picture, but they knew that God was almighty. Anybody that could do that, anybody that could create a human being, as they watched a baby come out, whether it be a human or otherwise, they could tell that this was a miracle of God. So they could see the magnitude of God and the power of God, the thunder and the lightning and that kind of stuff, the all-consuming fire they created or saw that as coming from God. And so an offering of peace, knowing the greatness, the pureness, the holiness of God, an offering of peace seemed to be a justifiable way of reestablishing their peace with God. Okay, because they didn't want to be at odds with God. If you know the magnitude of God and his power, you don't want to be at odds with God, right? You want God on your side. You want him in your corner. And so they would bring a peace offering to God. Okay, then we get to the fourth one. That's the sin offering. Okay, these were all in order to be right with God kind of stuff. Okay, then you get to the sin offering. It was an offering that was, I've kind of described it, made by the high priest on behalf of the people for their sins against our holy God. This is the one that I kind of want to focus on a little bit today. If you're not familiar with the tabernacle of God, I want to give you an illustration or show you one to kind of understand the offering that we're about to read through. You have that? There we go. So this being kind of the tabernacle, or this the whole thing being called the court of the tabernacle, and it kind of gives the numbers and outlines. I don't want to get into it too deep. You can do a whole lot of discussion just on this. But kind of get the idea that there's a gate that came into this outer court. And out here is where the offering or the altar for the burnt offerings was out here. Okay, then the brazen laver. And then you get into the inner part, or the holy place. Okay? And that's where the showbread and the altar of incense that we're going to read about. This guy put some of the blood on the horns of the altar. On the corners of the altar, there were horns. And he would put some of the blood on there. And then you get to the veil. Okay, that black line there represents the veil of God. 4 inches thick, 60 feet high, 30 feet across. Okay, this big veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And in there, of course, was the Ark of the Covenant, the actual presence of God. Okay, and so as they would come in, this is where your sacrifices were going to be done, right? And so I kind of want to give you that picture of it as I read through this in Leviticus, because it'll make sense as you hear some of the language. So Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1, this is the sin offering. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which ought not to be done, and he shall do against any of them." We got several. Here we go. "So if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish," you know, think of Jesus here, "a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and then he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And that priest that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle 7 times before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, And he shall take all off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice, the same as it was for the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering, and the skin of the bullock and all of his flesh, with his head and with his legs and with his inwards and his dung and all that, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place." That means not just outside the room, all the way out of the camp, okay, of Israel. Okay, so all the way outside of that camp of the people of God, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. Okay, signifying by the time this is all done, it's all gone. It's all going to be burnt up. Okay, now this is what was called the sin offering. Okay, and the one that I read, if you read in the Leviticus, it'll tell you about the sin offering for the high priest, which we just read, the sin offering for the leaders and the elders, the sin offering for the congregation or the lay people. It has a little bit different version, but 2 things are always the same in the sacrifice for sin. Okay? It always remained the same, that it involved the shedding of blood and the laying on of hands to the head of the animal to transfer the sins to the sacrifice. Because you wanted those sins to be gone when it was all done. And so they would transfer it on to the head, and then it would be sacrificed in their place. Now, the last offering, that's the 4th one, but the 5th one is called the trespass offering. Okay, and basically, it was a payment for the unintentional sins of against God. Okay, and in other words, they wanted to make sure that they were forgiven. They didn't want something left undone, because the consequence for it was very dire. Okay, so they wanted to ensure that the forgiveness that they were seeking through all these offerings actually came to pass and actually happened. That was the trespass offering. It's interesting to note that I told you about these 5 offerings, but the first 3, the burnt offering, the meat offering, and the peace offering, were all voluntary. Okay, you could do them. but you didn't have to do them. They weren't mandated that you did them. So people, if they wanted to make sure that they had peace with God, would go in to do that, but they didn't have to do that. Okay, the last two offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering, were mandatory. Okay, you had to address the sin. Okay, you had to address that. In other words, you could not sin against God and just not deal with it. You couldn't pretend like, oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, it didn't happen. You couldn't just go that way. It had to be dealt with. What it means now under the new covenant, with Jesus being not only our high priest, but being the ultimate sacrifice for us, it means you can go through life, even as a Christian, without having complete peace with God. Okay? You can go through life as a Christian and not give back unto God some of what He gave to you. Okay? There's people in the body of Christ that aren't givers, okay? And that's where that comes from. And it means that you can, as a Christian, you can go through your Christian life not giving back unto God some of which He has given to you. But you cannot sin against God, which all of us have done, and not have it atoned for without suffering the consequence of eternal separation from God. Okay, it has to be addressed. It has to be atoned for. Okay, the offering of your sin, in other words, is mandatory. There's no way around it. So if we say, like we did in the beginning, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that all of us had that issue at some point, that has to be addressed for every human being, or they will suffer the consequence of it. Now, many of you and most of you have said, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have accepted Him as my Lord and my Savior. I am washed clean by the faith in Him and what He did for me. Most of you have done that. You've entered into that already. Okay? So I want you to see what God has done on your behalf. When something goes wrong, the reason I'm pointing this out about the sin having to be dealt with, it's like we read in Leviticus about the sin offering, even the sins of your ignorance must be atoned for. Okay, God can't just overlook sins because you don't see them. He doesn't skip over the sins that you don't want Him to address and just hold you accountable for certain other ones. Okay, He has to hold you accountable for them, even though your conscience may have been desensitized, even though your conscience might be okay with it. Okay? You don't, just because you don't think something is, quote, that bad, doesn't mean that it's not still a sin that has to be addressed in God's eyes. Something is a sin when it's wrong in God's eyes, right? Not when it's wrong in yours. Okay, that's why He tells us that. So all of your sins must be washed clean, and that is where the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in. Because you have to have everything dealt with. Nothing left undone, or you suffer that consequence. So we have to have it dealt with. God did something through Jesus by putting all of our sin onto Him. You remember the description of Him in Isaiah, we'll get to after a little bit, but there's a description that He was unrecognizable. He had been beaten so bad and so tormented. Okay, and that description is because He bore all the sin, all the sickness, all that of the entire world at one time. You can imagine the ugliness that would create. Okay? And that's why it says that He was unrecognizable at that point. Okay, so God put all the sins upon the sinless Christ, that unblemished Lamb of God, in order so that we could be made right with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. Okay, without the shedding of blood, we know that there is no remissions of sins. The Bible says that. And that God determined that the blood of bulls and of goats was no longer sufficient. Okay, we couldn't go today and offer a bull or a sacrifice that way unto God. It would not be sufficient. God changed the covenant and said, that is no longer acceptable in my sight. Okay, so Jesus Christ's blood was shed on our behalf to wash us clean. Hebrews 9:11 says that Jesus Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, entered in once into the holy place and having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall that purge your conscience from dead works to serve the true and living God? Jesus Christ died for the sinners. He died for the sin of all of humanity so that we could be right with God. Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now, being justified now by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It is only through that saving grace of Jesus Christ that we are spared from that wrath. Speaking to those who had believed, to the believers in Christ, and the ones that had believed and received the forgiveness of their sins through Christ, the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 11, he says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Okay, that reconciling us back to God, he said, was accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, it was our sin that separated us from God. That's what keeps people that haven't yet believed on him or received him as their Savior. That is what separates them from God if you haven't received that payment of Christ for your sins. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and they bring forth iniquity." But God came up with a solution to that separation between God and man. He came up with a solution to that sin problem, that sin separation. And he said that he was implementing a new and better covenant, something to bring this to pass through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you that sometimes or at one time were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition or separation between us." Just like the high priest would lay their hands on the head of that animal, okay, that unblemished sacrifice, and they would impart all the sin of that person onto it, and then it would be sacrificed on behalf of that person, Jesus Christ, as the perfect, sinless, unblemished head of the body of Christ, had all of our sins laid upon him, and his blood was shed and sacrificed for us in order to be redeemed. Once and for all, he saved you from that guilt and that condemnation. He saved you from the punishment for your sins against God. So God's plan for you and I, for our forgiveness, for our eternal life, came to fruition through Jesus when he sent him. The prophet Isaiah saw it coming in the Spirit, and he foretold of it by saying this in Isaiah 53:4. He said, "Surely he has borne our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He has redeemed you. He has made you right with God. He has washed you in his own blood. Your sin was transferred onto the head of the sacrifice and offered to God. 1 John 2:1, he said, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, named Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He is that payment for our sin. God brought it to pass through him. Jesus, being that high priest, that people need to bring their sacrifice to, he became not only the high priest, but also the sacrifice itself. Remember the offerings, that burnt offering? Okay, accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we accept and believe that Jesus was entirely consumed as the acceptable offering unto God for every need we had. He did not hold back any part of himself. Remember, as he cried in Gethsemane, he said, "Lord, not my own will, but yours be done." He was not going to hold back and say, "I'm only going to give part of myself for this." He gave entirely of himself, and that expectation then is for us that by accepting him, we then agree to hold nothing back ourselves either. Remember the meat offering. We offer ourselves to Jesus. Some of what he has given us, we just offer it back unto him. He has given us life. Jesus, being known as the bread of life, he was broken and offered to God on your behalf. That peace offering with Jesus has established the peace necessary for your oneness with God. God is not at odds with the person who has believed on his Son. God is not at odds with that person at all. Because you know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus bought our peace with God. His blood was shed for your sin offering, to wash you clean so that you don't have that between you and God anymore. And he became your trespass offering all at once, ensuring you're eternally forgiven. So the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, all of them were fulfilled at one time through the body of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all of the voluntary and the mandatory sacrifices that were required by a holy God. And in so doing, he made you right with him. You simply have to receive what he did on your behalf. You receive what Christ did for you. This is the sin offering. This is all those offerings culminated into one through Jesus. And what God's plan was to take away all the effort on your part, put it all on Jesus who did it perfectly, and then said, "You believe on my Son, you will not perish but have everlasting life." That's the gospel of grace. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father God, we praise you this morning as children of the Most High. Father, we're grateful to be here in your presence and gathered together in a place where we can learn about you. And Father, I pray that you quicken this word in our hearts, that, Father, that we had been a part of the lost, we had been a part of the strayed, but Father, that you have brought us back to not missing the mark because of you and your plan through Jesus. Father, we believe that you made him that sacrifice for us. We believe that you have washed us clean. We believe that you have made peace. We believe that you have given us that forgiveness that we so desperately needed to be right with you, Father. And we're grateful now to be in your presence as children of God. And Father, I pray that if there's any in here, any that listen to this, Father, that have not yet made that decision, not yet crossed that line into just believing in God to truly believing God, to truly believing you and your word, Father, that those will step over that line and say, "You know what? I'm going to give myself unto Christ the way that he gave himself for me. I'm going to yield myself to the plan of God, and I'm going to receive that forgiveness that Jesus brought and offers to me through his own sacrifice." Lord, make that happen. Bring it to pass for many, Lord, that will come to know you as their Lord and Savior, the truth and the true God Almighty. We praise you and we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.